endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone, and thank you for taking the time again to listen in to our broadcast on Missouri Liberty Radio. And for those of you who go to the website and listen from an archive, thank you again for taking time out of your lives to listen to the message that I believe that God has given me. I want to remind you again that in the trials which we've been going through for almost 4 years now, I'm fighting for the kingdom of God. I'm fighting for the truth that Jesus Christ, that Yeshua the Christ, is king right now. And I've told you many times before that when the Missouri trooper arrested me, he told me as we were in the jail there that evening, quote, "You are not here because of your ID or the tags on your car. You are here because of the books on your website." And I challenge anyone, anywhere, who's hearing my voice right now to find anything on the website, www.GodSendUsMen.com. That is not teaching things concerning the scriptures and our responsibilities to them. The books on my website are a call, they're a plea for men and women, boys and girls, to return to the teachings of Yahweh, Jesus, Yeshua the Christ. And not only are we not following the teachings of Christ today, but in many, many lives of people, they don't even know what the teachings of Christ are. Being under the influence of a man-made creation of something called, quote-unquote, church, and learning from this man-made creation most, if not all, but most of what men are supposed to know about the Bible, about Yahweh and His Son, the sad reality is that this evolutionized, convoluted theology invented and created by men has in reality, by design, been created as a means to draw people away from the true teachings of Christ, instead of leading men to the true teachings of Christ. When I left the quote-unquote Baptist church in the early 80s, after years and years of being exposed to its teachings, I said I came to the conclusion that if a man is either one, not voluntarily leaving that institution, or two, has not been kicked out of that institution because he has asked too many unanswered questions, then the reality is that man does not know his Bible. When I finally left that institution, I realized that if a man has not rejected almost every single thing he was taught while in that institution, it's because he does not know his Bible. For instance, the church says Jesus is a coming king. Well, the Bible says he was crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that occurred in the first century. And he is not a coming king. The church says some mythical Catholic Jewish Hollywood created entity called Satan owns the present world. Well, the Bible says the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from Yahweh and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your head, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh strong and mighty, Yahweh mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. The church says, render unto Caesar, render unto Caesar. Well, the Bible says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. The churchmen have gotten that passage so wrong that when I hear them try to tell people what Luke 20 means, to me it's like watching an old Andy Griffith episode with Ernest T. Bass running around Mayberry putting on the clown show that he was so famous for. Render unto Caesar, render unto Caesar. They're not even close to teaching the truths that Christ was teaching from that passage. The churchmen say, Romans 13 is commanding men to obey the governments of men, even when they're evil. You pay taxes to them. You send your sons and daughters off to fight their political wars for them. When the policeman tells you to get on the ground, you fall down as if to worship and lick their boots. You obey them because God put them there. Well, the Bible says there is no power but of God. You know the powers of God because they recognize that God and God alone has the authority and power to define good and evil. And anyone else who comes along and claims that power has put themselves in the seat of God and is an antichrist and has declared war on the kingdom of God, on his son, and against the throne of David, that which was given to Yeshua the Christ in fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. The church says, the laws of God have been done away with. The laws of God are for that mean old bloodthirsty God of the old covenant. And on this side of the cross, God has given man the authority to redefine good and evil in his own terms and compel men under threats of beatings and jailings and torturings and even death to obey man's edicts or face the consequences. The Bible says, quoting Jesus, Yeshua from John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. In Mark chapter 7, he said this, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. The churchman teaches a future kingdom. The churchman teaches that a king will come someday and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. The Bible teaches that the king came, the king conquered, and the king set up his kingdom in the first century. When Jesus, Yeshua, was raised from the dead, the prophecy of David was explained in the sermon Peter preached on the day of Pentecost from Acts 2:29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Yes, the king came. The king finished his work. And contrary to what the churchman says is the greatest day in the history of mankind, the day Jesus came out of that grave, being resurrected from the dead, the greatest day in the history of mankind, occurred when he was raised up from the dead to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem, in fulfillment of the promise to David. He's been on that throne ever since, never has abrogated his kingship or his kingdom, even though an institution called quote-unquote church was created to cause men to fail to comprehend that he has been king for all this time, and that it has been the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to his kingship and his kingdom in every generation since this occurred in the first generation of the New World. The church and the churchmen are what keeps the concept that men have the authority to create their own governments with their own statutes and compel men to obey them, when almost every single one of their statutes violates the laws of God in one form or another. Jesus said, according to Luke, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Mark heard it this way. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so it shall not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. He's saying that the world exercises their rule and their authority over people. But in the kingdom of God, let it not be so. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Dominion, power, and authority belongs to God. His judgments, his laws, his definitions of right and wrong, good and evil, are what's to be implemented in society. And God's people are supposed to lead the way in showing a lost world how it's supposed to be done. Instead, a man-made institution called church has for almost 1,700 years compelled men to obey the traditions of men, the statutes of men, and forsake the unmistakable words of Christ that men are to obey the laws of his Father. So friends, as difficult as it may be to hear, I'm telling you again, if what you believe about God, about his Son, about the Bible, if these things have come from something called church, then you must re-examine every single thing you have ever heard to make sure that it properly aligns with what is actually written in the Word. And you've got to read and study from the viewpoint that the kingdom of God was established in the first century. If you don't, you'll be looking at the words through a skewed looking glass. And here's what I mean. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," his definitions of good and evil. Number one, seek the kingdom first. John the Baptist preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The apostles preached. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, one Jesus. And by the way, the 1599 Geneva Bible has the word king, as it's found in Acts chapter 17, what I just quoted. That word king is capitalized. And in the original 1611 King James Bible has the word king capitalized in Acts 17:7. But of course, in all the modern translations, this is after the church and the churchmen have gotten a hold of them, the word king is now a lowercase k. This, in order to be consistent with their false theology that the king referred to in 2 Peter chapter 2 is any man that calls himself a king or any man that a group of people call king. But the truth, the plain truth from not just the words of the Bible, but from the whole context, the whole meaning of the Bible from cover to cover is that Jesus the Christ, Yeshua the Christ, is not just King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he is the last of the kings that God allows for his creation. He is the king spoken of in 2 Peter chapter 2. It is man's refusal to understand this and implement this into their societies that is the source for all the woes that currently exist, not just in America, but everywhere. So in order to understand what a man is reading from the scripture, he must be reading and studying from the understanding that the kingdom of God was established in the first century. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Again, God's righteousness. Man does not have the ability, discernment, or understanding to define good and evil, right or wrong, outside of what is clearly written in the law of God. If a man believes that God has given him the power to redefine good and evil, then there is no way that man is going to be able to understand what he is reading or studying when he is seeking truth from the Word of God. It's like trying to read a map without the key, without the legend. It's simply not going to work. Number two, you must study the scriptures with the proper understanding of time, place, and people. When was the word written? Who wrote the words? And to whom were the words written? We must understand that not one single word was written to us in 2019. We were not alive when the words were written. Every single word was written during or prior to the first century, when the recipients of the word were told they would see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. When they were told this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. When they were told, these be the days of vengeance, when all things which were written may be fulfilled. We need to understand that those things happened to those people just like they were told or they were lied to. Not one single word was written to us, but every word was written for us. We then can take the principles that we learn and apply them to our lives and to our communities. And it is then and only then will we begin to see healing in our land. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Now, I understand Malachi chapter 4, as we all well should know, was a prophecy that was fulfilled at a specific time, in a specific place, to a specific people, namely in the first century. But the principle contained in that text applies generally, generationally, to every generation that will fear his name. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 12. And now, Israel, what doth Yahweh thy God require of thee but to fear Yahweh thy God? Same thing that was said in Malachi chapter 4. How is this evidenced in a man's life? How is the fear of God evidenced in a man's life? To walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve Yahweh thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. So, if a generation wakes up from its rebellion, you know, kind of like the generation that we're in right now, and they turn back to Yahweh like this says, and unto you that fear my name, unto you that keep my commandments, unto you that serve God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of Yahweh and his statutes, you that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. If we approach the scriptures in any other ways, we're not going to get it. We're not going to have truth revealed to us. And sadly, in our generation, and at least five or six generations before us, the approach to the scriptures has been what has been spoon-fed or even force-fed from something called church. A word that should never have even been in our English Bibles. Look, I know that it's hard to swallow. It's hard to take. But I've laid it out. Show me what Greek word we derive the word church from. And then show me where in the New Testament that Greek word was ever translated as church. It cannot be done. You say, Charlie, do we have to keep talking about this? Yes, we do. Our lives, not just spiritually, but physically speaking as well. Our lives depend upon it. The generation with which we pass on to our children and our grandchildren, their lives depend on it. We're in what seems like a perpetual cycle of ignorance of the truth. The majority of the people don't know what the Bible teaches about the Messiah. They don't know what the Bible teaches about the law of God. They don't know what the Bible teaches about creation. They don't know what the light was that filled the world before God created the sun. And worse, the people don't even care what that light was. And they're totally aloof and indifferent as to what the significance even is. We should have had years and years a head start on passing real truth onto the next generation coming. But again, the sad reality is the next generation coming, listen, they're dumber than we are. We've done virtually nothing to advance the kingdom of God in our generation, and now the next generation coming is dumber than we are. And if you don't see it that way, then even sadder for us now. Church was created to war against the king and the kingdom. The evidence is in their message. The evidence is in the effect they have had on society. It is the teaching of the so-called church that is the most prevalent understanding of God among the masses today, and look where we are. 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the website Aish.com, where the rabbi was telling people why the Jews do not believe Jesus was the Messiah. And what the rabbi cited as evidences in his presentation was nearly word for word the same teachings that come from the so-called churchmen. I showed you how the rabbi said that Jesus was not the Messiah because he did not rebuild the third temple. I then showed you how the churchmen are locked arm in arm with the Jew in trying to rebuild a physical third temple in Jerusalem today, and how they claim that it's to be done in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The churchman and the Jew teach the exact same thing. The Jew concludes that Jesus was not the Messiah because he did not rebuild a third temple. The churchman says Jesus was the Messiah and will build a physical third temple soon. Well, the Jew is happy that the churchman preaches what he preaches. He doesn't care what the means are to achieving his goal. He doesn't care what the churchman says, because the message that quote-unquote Jesus is coming again to rebuild a third temple is, now listen to me, it is a complete denial that Yeshua was the Messiah, which is exactly what the Jews want people to believe. The churchman can say whatever he wants to say and can try to bluff his way through with his anti-Christ message, but if a man believes that a physical third temple will be built by the Messiah in the future, then that Messiah was not Jesus, Yeshua. That's the correct conclusion that the Jew has determined, and his conclusion would be correct if a man does not believe that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies in the first century. You can't have it both ways. The rabbi, in his article, cites Zechariah 14 as being unfulfilled Bible prophecy, and he uses Zechariah 14 in his argument that Jesus, that Yeshua, was not the Messiah. And I'm saying that Zechariah absolutely provides evidence to the Christian, and listen now, not the churchian, but to the Christian, the one truly trying to follow Jesus the Christ, that Jesus, Yeshua, was the Messiah. The Jew says that Zechariah is unfulfilled Bible prophecy, and because Zechariah is unfulfilled Bible prophecy, Jesus was not the Messiah. So here's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning. If the book of Zechariah is not fulfilled Bible prophecy by Jesus in the first century, then we also must conclude, as the Jew does, that Jesus, that Yeshua, was not the Messiah. So if we're going to be Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, then we better find fulfillment of the book of Zechariah in Jesus in the first century. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 12. Now, we've already talked about this passage several times, I believe, but we need to look at it again in light of the rabbi's teaching as to why Jesus was not the Messiah. Verse 1, John chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Every time I read that, it just absolutely blows my mind. How that the common man thought how unbelievable it was that here this Lazarus was dead. Jesus has raised him from the dead. And they wanted to see not just Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus also. But the churchmen consulted among themselves how they might put Lazarus back to death again. That just absolutely blows my mind that this is actually what was taking place here. Verse 11. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Well, I think I would maybe believe on Jesus too if I had seen him raise someone from the dead. Amazing. Anyway, verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of Yahweh. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. All right. For those of us who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, in order for him to be the Messiah, he must have fulfilled the prophecies, all of them, from Moses to Malachi. Now, this part the Jew has correct. The Jew is right about this. The Messiah must fulfill the prophecies. Oh, and remember also that the rabbi said, in reference to the churchman's claim that Jesus has fulfilled some of the prophecies, but he'll fulfill the rest of the prophecies at his supposed second coming, the rabbi shot that argument down because he said the prophecies do not teach a twofold coming of Messiah. The Jew says that Messiah would fulfill all the prophecies at his coming, or he would not be the Messiah. Zechariah 14 says that when Messiah comes in that day, he will be king. Okay, not a coming king, he will be king. The Jew says that Jesus was not Messiah because he was not king. Now, do we, as followers of Jesus, Yeshua, do we believe that Jesus was and is king? Did the events recorded in John 14 happen or not? Were they real? Did they happen? On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that of Israel that cometh in the name of Yahweh." And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." Do we believe this? Does this fulfill Zechariah? I want you to look very closely at verse 16 again. "These things understood not his disciples at the first." When the disciples saw this originally, they did not understand this. But when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The key here is, then they remembered that these things were written of him. Where were those things written? What does this mean? It means that the disciples had their eyes open. They had a aha moment. Oh, wow, this is what the prophets of old had to say about the Messiah. I hope somehow that as I'm conveying this to you, I hope I'm doing it properly, because as I'm trying to describe to you what the disciples figured out, I'm telling you that the hair is standing straight up on the back of my head. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Imagine that you're there in the streets of Jerusalem as the people throw down their clothes and palm leaves and cried in the streets, "Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of Yahweh." And his disciples are watching this with all the other intimate knowledge that they had concerning this man, Jesus, with all that they had seen and heard in public and in personal private conversations with Yeshua. Then their lights came on, as they realized that what they were seeing before their very eyes was the fulfillment of hundreds of years old prophecies concerning the day that the Messiah, the promised one of Israel, the one who had been longed for since the days of Moses, the one to whom David spoke, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, all the great men of old, this Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies concerning Messiah. Is it possible that these things that were written of him were what was written in Zechariah? Well, the Jew says no. What will you conclude? Let's read Luke's account of this story from Luke chapter 19. Jesus had sent two of his disciples to just take a colt. All right. Verse 30, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering in ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet not never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. This was not to be questioned. This was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The Lord, the Messiah, the King, the one who is supreme in authority, the one who was the light before there was a sun, needed this colt to fulfill what was written concerning the Messiah and King. It's to be noted that the scriptures record that no man objected to the colt being taken for the service of Yahweh. They asked, but they didn't object. Verse 32, and they that were sent went their way and found even as he had said unto them. Now stop for a minute again and think about this. Again, put yourselves in the shoes of these men. Jesus had just told them, go here and find this and do that. So they went, and when they got to the place appointed, there was the colt standing there, tied, just like Jesus said. At the very least, if you were one of those men, wouldn't you just shake your head and say, wow, how did he know that the colt would be there? Verse 33, and as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. Again, you walk up to a colt in a place exactly where Jesus told you it would be, in another village from where you were, you see this colt and you begin to loosen it. Then the owners come up to you and say exactly what Jesus told you they were going to say, and then, you respond exactly the way Jesus told you, and you walk away with the colt. You'd have to be saying, he truly is the Lord by now. Or Jesus had to have set this whole thing up somehow. But you knew he couldn't have done that behind your back. So now the pieces are starting to come together for you. Truly, this man is the Son of God, the Son of David, the Messiah, the King. Verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I want you to remember now that this is all taking place at the Mount of Olives. Okay, that's very important when we get back to prophecies found in Zechariah. Verse 38, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of Yahweh, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side. And they shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not at the time of thy visitation. With everything that has been taught you, everything you have seen with your own eyes and have heard with your own ears, you're still not going to understand that all Bible prophecy was fulfilled in your generation, is what Christ was saying to these people. Verse 45, and he went into the temple and began to cast them that sold therein and them that brought and them that bought. He began to cast out them that sold therein and sold them that bought, saying unto them, as it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. This again is a direct reference to prophecy of Isaiah chapter 56, if you care to look it up later. Verse 47, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Okay, notice again, the churchmen, the lawyers, the rulers sought to destroy him. But they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. All right, now let's look at Matthew's version of this story from Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage under the Mount of Olives, okay, remember once again where we are, we're at the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them. And straightway he will send them. Now watch very, very closely, verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Do we believe this or not? Go back with me now to verse 4. Let's look at it again. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Now, the Jew says that Jesus, that Yeshua, was not the Messiah because he did not fulfill Zechariah chapter 14. The churchman says that Zechariah 14 has not been fulfilled. I'm telling you that Zechariah has absolutely been fulfilled. Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, from the first century is king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not a coming king. Zechariah 14 is talking about a future Messiah who will be king. The Jew says Jesus was not the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 14. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Sion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. Which prophet is this story talking about? Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. We will look at verse 1. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 1. The burden of the word of Yahweh in the land of Hadrach and Damascus shall be the rest thereof, when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward Yahweh. All right, with that in mind, I want you to turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Now, the rabbi says that Jesus was not the Messiah because he did not fulfill Zechariah chapter 14. The churchman says that Zechariah chapter 14 has not been fulfilled, but will be fulfilled in the future when the Messiah comes. The Jew and the churchman agree on the same thing. Verse 1, Zechariah 14. Behold, the day of Yahweh cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. This is almost word for word what Christ said from those chapters that we just read concerning his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Verse 3, then shall Yahweh go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And again, I told you to remember where when Christ was coming into Jerusalem and they were calling him king, that this was taking place on the Mount of Olives. All right, verse 5, Zechariah chapter 14. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And Yahweh my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to Yahweh, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem. I ask you again, did Christ himself not say that he was the living waters? Okay, this is all fulfilled in Christ in the first century. He was the living waters. He specifically said so, word for word. Come to me, I'll give you water. You'll never thirst again, is what he said. Verse 9, and Yahweh shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate, unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel unto the king's wine presses. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. And it shall come to pass in that day that a great tumult from Yahweh shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall the plague, and so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in the tents, in these tents, is this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. All right, now this talks about every nation which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King. All right, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles requires going up to Jerusalem every year. All right, is this fulfilled or is it in the future? Let's continue on. Verse 17, and it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Again, I'm asking you, is this in the future or is this already fulfilled? Verse 18. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith Yahweh will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, is this in the future or has this already been fulfilled? This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto Yahweh, and the pots in Yahweh's house shall be like bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto Yahweh of hosts. Now listen to the word of God. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seethe therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of Yahweh of hosts. I want you to understand that the Jew says all of this is future. The churchman says all of this is future. If you care to, and I hope that you do, do some research and find out why the Jew believes he is required to keep the Feast of Tabernacles today. Then do some research and find out what the churchman have to say about the Feast of Tabernacles. The conclusion that both of them teach is that the Feast of Tabernacles points to a time in the future where the Messiah will be revealed as king. They call it a 1,000-year millennial reign. It is a future time where the Messiah will be revealed and he will be king over all the earth. Examining verse 21 closely, all right? For the true follower of Christ, the teaching that the fulfillment of Zechariah 14 as future must be exposed as the lie that is. Verse 21 clearly shows that the fulfillment of Zechariah 14 happens before the sacrificial system of the old covenant world has ended. Listen, Don't try to tell me that Zechariah 14 is unfulfilled, because if you do, then you have to tell me that I'm required to believe that a physical third temple must be built. Then you'll tell me that I'm required to believe that animal sacrifices are still the prescribed method for the forgiveness of sin. Then I have to believe that Jesus was not the Messiah and that he is not the king, because Zechariah 14 has not been fulfilled. If Zechariah 14 has not already been fulfilled, then the sacrificial system of the old covenant world has not been done away with. Verse 21 clearly says so. You can't have it both ways. Go back to Zechariah chapter 9 again. This time, we're going to go down and look at verse 7. All right, verse 1 has already told us that the prophecy would be fulfilled in the day when the eyes of man, as of all the tribes of Israel, shall be toward Yahweh. Verse 7, Zechariah chapter 9. And I will take away his blood out of his mouth and his abominations from between his teeth. But he that remaineth, even he, shall be for our God, and he shall be as a governor in Judah, and Ekron as a Jebusite. And I will encamp about mine house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them any more. For now have I seen with mine eyes. Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, is there anyone, Jew or churchman, who wants to stand up and say that Zechariah has not been fulfilled in Jesus, in Yeshua? Look, I expect the Jew to still argue concerning Jesus. That's fine. Go ahead all you want to, because I really don't care. I'm trying to reach those who out there who claim to be followers of Jesus or Yeshua. I'm trying to get those people to realize who he was and ultimately who he is. He's king right now. He fulfilled all the prophecies from Moses to Malachi, and he specifically fulfilled the prophecies of the book of Zechariah. I'm trying to get people to see what the implications of these things are. We need to repent that we have been following other gods, other lawmakers. We've been following statues and idols. We've destroyed our generation, and we're doing nothing to prevent the lies and deceptions of our generation to pass on to our children and onto our grandchildren. In order for physical changes to take place, we have to change our minds spiritually. We have to know who this Jesus was. He fulfilled the prophecies, all of them. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and our responsibility is to live accordingly. We're not doing that now. Our citizenship is with the world. The documents in our billfolds, the documents in our purses, identify us with anything and everything but the kingdom of God. Our treasures are laid up in places everywhere, except for where they should be. Sadly, we have bought the lie of the church and the Jew that everyone in the world today that calls himself a king is a king. Everyone, that is, except for the only one who truly is the king. And this has happened because we don't understand that the Messiah fulfilled the prophecies in the first century. The truth that the Messiah fulfilled the prophecies in the first century is not some ho-hum event that lacks significance for us today. It's huge. It's colossal. It's earth-shaking. It's so important to God that he caused the writers of the last 27 books of the Old Testament, and I meant to say the last 27 books of the Old Testament, but to call these events the passing of the heavens and the earth, the end of the world, the elements melting away with a fervent heat, the establishing of new heavens and a new earth, a new covenant, a new and better way. Teresa and I found out this past week that the world is coming to an end tomorrow, the day they call September 23, 2019. The church man that was lying about this was telling people that this was going to be the most important date, not just in this century, but in the history of mankind. And as numb as I am to this idiocy, it's still heartbreaking to know that there are people out there who are still falling for this garbage. No, September 23, 2019 is not the most important date in the history of mankind. In fact, on the chart of important days, it's at least ranked somewhere in the high 100,000s. What could be more important than the angel coming to Zacharias to tell him about the birth of his son, John the Baptist? What, maybe the angel coming to Mary to tell her about the birth of her son, Jesus? Maybe the day the wise men from the east found him who was born king of Israel? Maybe the day John the Baptist started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Or maybe it was the day that Christ began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Maybe it was the day the voice of God was heard from heaven in declaring that this Jesus was his beloved son in whom he was well pleased. Or maybe it was the day Jesus gave sight to the blind, or the day he raised Lazarus from the dead. Was the most important date in the history of mankind the day that Jesus raised himself from the dead to sit on David's throne and fulfill the prophetic writings that began hundreds of years before he was there in the first century? Look, if we don't understand that the most important date or dates in the history of mankind occurred in the first century, when God himself took on the form of man to reveal his secret things face to face so that we would know how to worship him in spirit and in truth, then we've missed the whole meaning of life. Well, we're now at the 23rd of September 2019 as the most important date because these liars first said it was supposed to be September 23rd, 2017. Then when it didn't happen, then it became September 23rd, 2018. And now it's 2019. But I'm telling you that all of this is done to keep people from repenting that they have not allowed the King of Kings to be king in their generation. They're just to sit back, do nothing, and wait for a Jewish Messiah who, sadly, is not going to save them, but is going to be the Savior, the Jewish Savior, and force the rest of the world to serve the Jew or die. Friends, the King already came. The King is not coming again. The King came and fulfilled all the prophecies from Moses to Malachi. The King finished the sacrifices. There are now no more sacrifices. The New Covenant world does not have a physical temple in it. In the New Covenant world, Almighty God and the Lamb are the temple. We need to renew our minds. We need to embrace the truth and then allow those truths to change our lives to the glory of God. If we will begin renewing our minds with the truths of the Word of God and become fully confident of who we claim to follow, then we can begin to preach powerful truths capable of changing not just the hearts and minds of people, but their actions as well. We can begin to see people return to the laws of God that will bring healing to our land.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.
To live is Christ. die is gain. I only wish to praise his name, and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, for me to live is Christ. I have no other aim in life, for me.